both of these creatures have fairly large tails. Both of these creatures have teeth that are enormous. And both of these creatures are extremely fierce hunters. One of the creatures is a lion. The other creature is the great white shark. Now, I find it interesting that these two creatures can be described with numerous similarities, and yet when you see them, you immediately know that there is absolutely nothing truly similar about them. Isn't that true? Just because there are similarities does not mean that they are identical. Doesn't mean that they are absolutely twins, does it? These two creatures are totally different, even though we describe them in similar ways. There are individuals today who, when they hear about the church, when they study the church, they all of a sudden start making all kinds of accusations about who we are. And one of the accusations that you oftentimes hear is this: the Church of Christ is a cult. And there are reasons why individuals might make that statement, because you see, there are similarities between a cult and the churches of Christ. Take for instance, cults teach that they are exclusive. In other words, we are the one, we are the true, we are the only. Well, my friends, guess what? The Church of Christ teaches that it too is exclusive. We boldly proclaim to the world that there is only one church revealed about in the pages of the Bible, and that we are that one true church. So you see, we too teach exclusivity, don't we? Cults teach total commitment. In other words, if you become a member of this cult, we want you totally committed to the work and to the programs of this particular group. And in like manner, the Church of Christ teaches a doctrine known as total commitment. Not the doctrine as taught by the Crossroads movement of days gone by, but my friends, when you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is supposed to be a total commitment to Him. Cults also teach that they want their members out evangelizing, converting others. And don't we teach exactly the same thing? In fact, one of the things that we were talking about yesterday is how do we go out into our community and how do we reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, we want to convert other individuals, don't we? And in like manner, cults will withdraw from their members when those members become unfaithful, when those members stand in opposition to the cult. And in the Church of Christ, we also will withdraw from those members who are unfaithful. Now notice I said that this is a contrast. When you look at it, it really looks like what? It looks like a bunch of similarities, doesn't it? But remember my point at the start of this particular lesson. Just because two things have several similarities, it does not mean that those two things are identical. My friends, just because there are some similarities between the Church of Christ and a cult, it does not mean that we are a cult. This morning, I want us to look at one of the tenets that individuals believe make us a cult. And it's very simply this: there is one church. When individuals hear that, they almost go absolutely ballistic, don't they? One church. My friends, here's what we mean by that. We mean that God designed, organized, planned, executed, brought into existence one and only one church. What we mean by that is this. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary, died for one church. By that we mean this. God never intended for 200 or 300 or 400 or 500 or however many hundred churches there are to be in existence and all claim to be His church. God never intended for there to be all of these denominations with all of these different names, with all of these conflicting doctrines to exist and then say, oh, we're just going to all come together, agree to disagree, and be called the Church of Christ. That is not what God intended. This morning, we're going to be looking at about five different points that we want you to consider with regard to this idea of the one true church. The first point is very simple. The right mindset. The right mindset. One of the things that we ask individuals to do is to look at the Bible through first century glasses. Folks, you cannot look at everything that's going on today and then pick up your Bible and try to understand what the Bible says, reflecting what's going on today. That's not the way it works. What we want individuals to do is, we want individuals to forget everything they know about right now. We want you to get back into the first century. And we want you to read your Bible as if you were living in that time period. You see, we want you to try to know what those individuals knew. We want you to try to understand the things that they understood. And we also want you to make application of what the Bible says, just as those individuals of the first century would have made application of the biblical text. You see, as long as we are 2,000 years removed from that, and we're trying to look at the Bible the way things are today, folks, that's not the setting in which the Bible was written. The Bible was written in a totally different setting, a unique setting, 2,000 years ago, and we need to act like we were back there, living then, and now we are receiving the message that is found in the pages of the Bible. What did they know? What did they understand? How did they apply the first century scriptures? Because they were reading, watch this, the same Bible that we are reading today. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Point number two. Jesus' words. Did you know that the very first time the word church is used in the New Testament, it was used by Jesus Christ? The reference is found in Matthew 16, verse 18. I want us to go back, however, to verse 13 and start reading the Bible at that verse. The text says, when Jesus was come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, others Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now watch, folks, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. there is an entire sermon or two in those brief words of our Lord, aren't they? Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the answer was wrong, wasn't it? In every instance, they were wrong. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, folks, he was none of those individuals. So He turns to His disciples and He says, "Who do you think that I am?" And Simon Peter, impetuous as he was, immediately stepped forth and gave a correct answer, did he not? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Peter, upon that solid bedrock confession of faith that you have just made, I will build my church." Oh, there's so many things we could talk about with regard to the church, couldn't we? The church is built upon what? The church is built upon Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Notice that Jesus said, "I will build my church." Folks, the church is not of human origin. The church should never have a human builder. The church did not come into existence by anything that a man has done. There is no such thing as a mere human founder of the church of Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And He was both human and divine, wasn't He? Notice that He said, "I will build my church." That is a possessive pronoun, isn't it? It's mine. It belongs to me. It's not somebody else's. Nobody else owns it. It shouldn't be named after anybody else. It's mine. And then He said what? "I will build my church." I emphasize the "ch," because it doesn't say, "I will build my churches" with an E-S. When the Lord sat there before those 12 men, He told those men, "I'm going to build one and only one church, and it is mine." Now there's no question about that. There's no doubt about that. That is exactly what Jesus said. "Lord, how many churches are you going to build?" "I'm going to build one, and I'm going to build only one church." You know what I love about the Scripture? You can just go to one passage, prove your point, and just go home. Can't you? I mean, that's how simple the Bible is. If we went home right now, guess what? We would have proved our point beyond measure. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "I'm going to build one church." Folks, are you going to deny the words of Jesus? Are you going to fight against the words of Jesus? Are you going to contradict the words of Jesus? Are you going to accept what Jesus said? Jesus built one church. Pretty simple, isn't it? What's amazing is that we find this concept of one church over and over and over and over in the pages of the Bible. That's point number two. The concept of one church is supported by many other passages of Scripture other than the one that we have with regard to Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 verses 4 and 5 makes an interesting statement. He begins using our own bodies as a comparison. Notice what he says. "For as we have many members and one body, and all members have not the same office." Folks, is that just a statement of fact? As I was observing all of you coming in this morning, I noticed something pretty interesting. You've only got one body. I'm glad of that. You'd walked in with two bodies, you'd have scared me. But everybody walks in with what? One body. Here's something else I noticed, that in that body, you have many different members, don't you? Eyes, nose, lips, tongue, ears, shoulders, arms, elbows, fingers, knees, toes. You see, there's many members in that one body, right? And all those members don't have the same office. All of our members have different functions, don't they? Now, they all work in unison. They all work in harmony. But folks, there's one body with many members. Now, Paul takes that and notice how he applies it in verse 5. So we, being many, are, watch this, one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Lord, how many bodies do you have? One. Just like you, you only have one. Jesus only has one body, folks. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there is one what? One body. We turn to another passage, Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, whereunto also ye are called into one what? One body. One body, one body, one body, one body. The reason I said that four times is because we've looked at four scriptures that have said that. Folks, I didn't have to produce any of those. Jesus has already taught us that there's one body. I will build my church, but now we have it emphasized in the pages of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that there is one body. Now, the question that someone might ask is this: is the body the church? Good question, isn't it? And we have that information given to us in at least two passages. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said this: but now hath God given him what? One body, the church, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Do you hear what he said? The church, which is his what? Body. Colossians 1:18. Now he is the head of the body, the church. Folks, if the body and the church are the same, and they are, and if there's only one body, then there's only one what? Only one church. You can fight about that. You can argue with me about that. You can tell me I'm a liar. You can go out here and you can ridicule the church and act like we're a cult or something, but that will never change the truth of the Word of God. There is one body, and the body is the church. It's just that simple. Now, here's something I want you to do. This is point number three. I want you to take yourself all the way back to the first century. And I want to ask you some questions while you're back there. Now remember, we're not in the 21st century. 20 centuries have not passed. You're way back there, all by your lonesome, in the first century. Here's a question. Did a church exist in the first century? And the answer to that question is yes. I love that passage in Acts 18, verse 22. The Bible says this: and he, that's Paul, landed at Caesarea. And he went up and saluted, watch this, the church. He saluted the church. Then the Bible says he departed unto Antioch. Who did he salute? The Bible says he saluted the church. Folks, you can't salute something that's not in existence. There was a church that existed. There was a church that existed so well that Paul could go to it and he could salute it. He could give greetings to it in the first century. Here's the second question. Did a denomination exist in the first century? Not one. Not one. You can go back and you can study all the church history you want to study. And guess what you will never find? You will never find one man-made denomination in the first century. Not one. Folks, they came into existence from around 325 to around 1500 to 1600 AD. That's a long time after the first century. I want you to stop and think about that. A church existed in the first century, but that church was not any of the denominations that exist today. That leads me to my third question. What church existed in the first century then? Which church was it, folks? A church existed. It wasn't a denomination that exists today because they didn't exist. So what church was it? I was down in Guyana, South America. I was sitting on a set of bleachers teaching this young lady. Ask her these questions right here. Did a church exist in the first century? We turn to the Bible. Yep, sure did. Did a denomination exist back there in the first century? She was smart enough to know that not one of them did. Not one. So my next question was, what church was it? And I just waited for the answer. Took her about 2 seconds. She looked at me and she says, well, I guess it was the Church of Christ. And I about fell on the floor. Well, off the bleachers. Couldn't believe it. She understood exactly what we were talking about. She could go back there in time and she could see that time that something existed. A church was there. No denomination. Jesus promised to do what? Build my church. Folks, did He do that or didn't He do it? Yes, He did it. And guess what church existed back there? The Lord's church. The Church of Christ. The one true only church. There's no way to get around that whatsoever. I want us in this next point to talk about three additional lines of reasoning when it comes to proving there is one church. If I were to ask one of these little guys to come up here and ask them a question about seed, I bet they know the answer. You know that? We've talked about this in a lesson a few months ago. Bring little Bryce up here, and I look at Bryce, and I say, hey, Bryce, if you plant tomato seeds, what are you going to get? I'm sure he's going to look at me and say, bananas? No, he's too smart for that, isn't he? Mr. Vic, we're going to get tomatoes, aren't we? Well, what if we planted cucumber seeds? What you going to get? We're going to get lima beans? No, he ain't going to say that. He's too smart for that. He's going to say, we're going to get cucumbers. Well, let me ask you one more question. What if we planted apple seeds? What are we going to get? He said, peanuts. No, we're not going to get peanuts. We're going to get what? We're going to get apples. Now, Jesus said in Luke 8:11, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Now, my friends, when the seed was planted in the first century, what did they get? They got one church. That's all. One church. And it was the same church that was planted all over the entirety of the Roman Empire in that day. Not different denominations, not different religious organizations, not different world religions. Folks, every one of those churches taught exactly the same thing, called themselves by the same name, preached the same gospel of Jesus Christ. When the gospel was planted, guess what? The church was reaped. Now the question that we ask, do we have the same gospel today? And the answer to that question is absolutely. I've got the same gospel today that Peter preached 2,000 years ago. Now, if we take this seed, the Word of God, plant it into the hearts of men and women, what in the world are we going to get? Folks, we're going to get the same thing they got, and that is one church. That's all. That's the law of seed, isn't it? I've already made mention of this, but we'll talk about it again. Isn't that the cutest little guy? I was going through there looking for a head, and guess what? I saw this little boy. I said, man, that's the cutest little guy I've ever seen. But guess what? His body only has what? One head. And that one head only has what? One body. And the same is true for the church. Folks, Jesus is the only head of the church, for He is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18. Jesus is the head. My question is this: how many bodies does the head have? And it's simple, one. If somebody is born with two bodies, folks, that is a deviant, is it not? That is outside the realm of normal. It is not the way things ought to be. It is a monstrosity. It is something that goes totally contrary to the law of nature, doesn't it? If you've got one head, you've got one body. And just look around this audience and it proves it. 80 or 90 times over, all of us have one head and one body. Jesus is the head of the church, and He has one body, folks. That's all. A third line of reasoning that we could talk about is regard to the temple. Did you know that the Bible says that the church is the temple of God? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Folks, that has nothing to do with our physical bodies in that context. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 does have reference to the physical body. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking to the church in general. And he tells the church, church, you are the temple of God. Now, what he's reflecting upon is this. He's reflecting upon that Old Testament temple in days gone by. Folks, you and I are the true. You and I are the substance of that temple that was a shadow, that was a type of the church in the New Testament. Here's my question. How many churches or how many temples existed under Judaism? If you were to go to the city of Jerusalem during the Old Testament times and you were asked them, take me to the temple, guess where they would take you? To one and only one building. Did you know that? They didn't have a temple on every corner. There wasn't a 2,000 temples like there's 2,000 denominations. Folks, there was one and only one temple. And in like manner today, our Lord has one and only one temple. And that temple is the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to think about those three lines of reasoning. One seed, one result. One head, one body. One temple in the Old Testament, one temple in the New Testament. My friends, there is one and only one what? Church. It's unbelievable. Let's start over again. Two things can be similar and yet not be the same thing. I've got hair, I got a few muscles, and I got feet. But I'm not Tim Curtis. He got hair, he got muscles. And muscles. And 2 feet. But guess what? Tim and I are not the same thing. You can call the church whatever you want to call it. A cult, whatever you want to call it. But folks, just calling it something doesn't make it so. You know that? Cults and the church do claim exclusiveness, don't we? But just because we claim to be exclusive doesn't make us a cult. The reason we claim our exclusive nature is because the Bible teaches that. There was only one church in the first century. There's only one church in the 21st century. That was the Lord's plan. Let's talk about two verses very, very quickly. The first verse is found in Matthew 15:13. Jesus says this, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Now remember a while ago we talked about the sowing of seed. If we take the true seed of the gospel, plant it into the hearts of men and women, it will reap the one true church, and that's all. Now there's a lot of other seeds out there. Did you know that? They're called disciplines and manuals and catechisms, creeds. And a lot of those have been planted into the hearts of men and women. And oh yes, they have produced their fruit, have they not? And the fruit is denominationalism. And Jesus plainly tells us that whatever's been planted that God didn't plant, it shall be what? Rooted up. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let me ask you, do you think God knows His church versus a false church? I bet He does. And when it comes harvest time, guess what? It won't be difficult for Him to root up the wrong ones. Another passage of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul says this, "For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into," watch this, "one body." My friends, when I take this gospel and I preach it and teach it to individuals, I ultimately come to a command of God that says what? You must be baptized in order to be saved. Jesus said it. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Now there is a lot that goes on in the waters of baptism, isn't there? An old man of sin is buried. Every sin that an individual has committed is forgiven him. And in that instance, our Lord also translates, moves that individual from one sphere to another sphere. Notice how Paul puts it. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized," where? "Into one body." Folks, you were in the world. You are baptized, and when you come up out of those waters, the Lord takes you and He puts you into what? The one true body, Church of Christ. That's the way it's done. You don't join a church, there's no such thing taught in this book. When you obey the gospel, guess what? The Lord takes you and He adds you to the body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth Him." The minute that you obey the gospel, the Lord puts you into the body of Christ exactly where He wants you. Maybe this morning you've not done that. You're separated from the body of Christ. You're separated from His true church. My friends, one day, guess what? Our Lord's coming back for that one body according to Ephesians 5:23-27. Are you going to be a part of it? We want you to be. If you've not obeyed the gospel, do it this morning. It culminates in baptism. If you believe, we'll repent of sins, we'll confess the name of Jesus, we'll do it immediately today. Dear Christians, listen to me. Just because you know that basic truth, it doesn't mean that you're guaranteed heaven. The Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto death." My friends, this isn't something to play with. This isn't something to play tiddlywinks with. It's dead serious. When you obeyed the gospel of Christ, you made a commitment to Jesus that I'll live for Him till the very day I draw my last breath. And I'm going to live faithfully, and I'm going to dedicate myself to that. And I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if that involves tremendous sacrifice on my part. Maybe you haven't done that. And you need to ask God to forgive you. My friends, we want you to be saved when Jesus comes again. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as we stand and sing?